isn't different ways to view this, but I'm, to the best of my ability, going to preach it as I've studied it and what I feel comfortable as how to not put my own opinion into the passage, but let the passage speak for itself, okay? So if you learn better by looking at your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you learn better by seeing it in front of you and seeing all my misspelled words, more power to you. So there will be misspelled words, okay? I was looking at one. You will see curtain. Curtain was supposed to be certain, but I hooked a U instead of the E. So the Corinthians confused the real gift with the demonic counterfeit and caused great confusion concerning the signs and wonders to authenticate the reality of divine work of Christ as the Son of Man. Okay? Specifically in tongues. This is what we're going to be studying the next three or four sermons. The church was filled with division in Corinth, sexual immorality, confusion about marriage, taking brethren to court for financial gain, confusion about eating meats offered to idols, confusion about head coverings, the Lord's Supper, the love feast, and now about spiritual gifts in their corporate assembly. So we are talking about the church in the corporate assembly. We're talking about us as a local assembly of like-minded believers. So there's things in this passage that I will hit that these are to be applied to corporate worship. Does everybody understand? This isn't some individual worship. This is corporate worship as a church. Okay? So we see in this confusion in the corporate assembly, we see three subcategories by Paul in addressing the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, first subcategory we see about tongues is its position. The second category of tongues, subcategory of tongues, is tongues' purpose. And the final category is tongues' procedure, or how it's supposed to go in the Corinthian church and their local assembly as they worship the Lord. So let's read 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, and then we'll bow for a word of prayer. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather, or you could say, and also that you may prophesy. So follow, we'll get into that. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, may you use this teaching time to convict, to correct, and to encourage us in the Lord and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I preach the word of God, there's some subjects that sometimes I look at and I'm like, you know, God, I need to preach this because it's in your word. I don't know how this is going to emotionally affect us. I don't know how much of this we're going to apply to our life. But because it's in the Word of God, it's important. And it's important to understand. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit will use it or not use it in your life. But I do think that it is very important that we preach things that are clear, even when we say, well, we're not struggling with speaking in tongues in the church here. We have a pretty good understanding of spiritual gifts and the sign gifts and all that. And you know, why are you spending so much time on this, Pastor? Well, because it's in the Word of God and I want to understand it, and I want you to understand it with me. So as we preach it, You know, there's some excitable topics in the Bible, right? Like grace, faith, excitable topics like prayer, answers to prayer, promises from the Word of God that everybody can get that, if you're a Christian, get that emotional rush from, all right? So I'm not, but some topics are just hard and laborious. And those hard and laborious topics are just, are very important also to understand. So let's labor through this together. Let's get our work minds on and go through this to understand it. So what I see here in the first in tongues position is tongues is secondary to prophecy. Now the proclamation given is this. Pursue God-giving love and also spiritual gifts, specifically the gift of prophecy. Gracious gifts are spiritual possessions. We have spiritual possessions in this church that are gracious gifts. Now, here, let me explain more, and then I'll break it down to a corporate level or how this looks in the church. So, there are current gifts that are more edifying to the body corporately than others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one spirit, no, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So Lenski in his commentary explains that there is no problem specifically in the General Assembly to look fervently for the more desirable gifts. This is so well illustrated between prophecy and tongues. So we see the spiritual gifts are to be used to benefit the local body of like-minded believers. The gifts are to be given through God's love that gives. Let me give you an illustration of this. Okay? In our local assembly, what's the most important thing that we do in our local assembly when we meet? Well, the preaching of God's word. Amen? Okay, so therefore, if a church does not have a pastor, that's a problem, right? Like, and I'm not uplifting my position. I'm just saying God gives certain people the ability to preach, and that is in a local assembly. It doesn't make me better than you, but that's a desirable gift to proclaim the word of God, all right? This isn't a gift, but, and well, it is a gift in the ability to administrate in deacons. That's a very good serving gift, right? But is it more desirable than preaching? Well, you can have a church that has a preacher without deacons for a while, right? Now, I think it's very important that you have deacons in the church. But a church needs a pastor more than deacons. Would you all agree with that? Okay. So that's a desirable gift to prophesy. So what were the Corinthians fighting for? The Corinthians were fighting for the outwardly showy gifts, the ones that would possess emotions. And you have to understand, when I go back to historical context of what's happening in Corinth, I'm not using that to say, well, Paul's just talking to the Corinthians and we're not to apply that today. What I'm saying is understand the historical context so you can understand how it applies to us today. In that time, for centuries before the church, there were people that spoke in demonic tongues, that spoke in gibberish, and we'll get into details from the Bible to prove that point in just a minute or so. But what I'm saying is there was this running after of this emotional ecstasy that was produced through cunning and slick devices of this world. Okay? If people believe in something and they truly believe in it, if you get a person that has enough charisma, they can cause people to act out of what is intellectually sound. Right? We see that all over the world today. How much vain speech goes on, how much undetectable noises are made at a sporting event, especially amongst guys. Okay, so it's really funny because I went to one football game, and the seats were kind of close. And anytime you would bump up against another person, oh no, you're in my seat. And then as soon as they scored a touchdown, which wasn't very much because it was the Bears, but as soon as the Bears scored a touchdown, we all jumped up, gave each other fives, hollered to the best, gave total strangers hugs because why? We were emotionally carried away of our sports team scoring a goal. Woohoo! Does that make any sense? We would scream to the top of our lungs at that. It was a preseason game, too. We screamed to the top of our lungs, so the next day we lost our voices. Of 90% of what we screamed, this is when I was younger, guys, okay? I was younger. Give me some grace. I wouldn't do that now. I might if I liked the team enough. But I screamed, and me and my brother got to go, and we screamed, and you know what happened? We screamed a bunch of undetectable noises that if somebody were to listen, all they would be able to say is he's expressing excitement, and that's it. Well, you know that false religions can produce the same thing. And they can get people so ecstatically excited in the euphoric experience that they're having that they will utter what the Bible calls vain babbling. Okay? So as we think about this and we understand this, we understand that God has a purpose in the gifts, and the purpose is to be understood. That's what edifies the body. So as we look at this, we see this proclamation that there are some gifts that are more beneficial in the local assembly that us as spiritual leaders should be looking for and earnestly praying for. Okay? So if this church one day doesn't have a pastor, there should be some earnestly praying for a pastor with the gift of being able to proclaim the word of God. Right? There should be some earnest desire as a corporate group in our prayers that we see souls saved, that we're able to proclaim the word of God in an understandable way to the culture that God has us in, not giving up or compromising on any spiritual truths, but that the Holy Spirit would work through our proclamation of his word. And so I want to say something. When you give the gospel to a person, make sure you're using the word of God primarily. And if you give them your testimony, make sure that it fits, that the word of God is the primary source and your testimony follows the points in the word of God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I struggle with this notion of just tell people what God has done for you. Well, that might look different for some people. Tell people what God's word says God has done for mankind and womankind. Use the word of God. I'm not saying that God can't use testimonies, but primarily there is a more excellent way. And love proclaiming the very word of God through the scriptures and explaining to the best of your ability the scriptures. Somebody understand what I'm saying here? Okay. The prophet proclaims. So we see the proclamation given in this thought that tongues is secondary to prophecy. And then we see the prophet proclaim. 1 Corinthians 14:2-4. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that professeth edifieth the church. So we see proclamation defined as in the first phrase. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Notice the word unknown in your Bible, if you have the King James Version, is in italics. Anytime you see a word in italic in the King James Version, it means that the italic word was not found in the original manuscripts, but was placed there for clarification by the translators. Okay? So this unknown tongue is italics, meaning if you go try to find the strong Greek number for unknown, to look up what unknown means, you're not going to find it because it's an English word that was put into the text for clarification of the text. So this is where it becomes difficult, because you'll find a bunch of different scholars that want to define what unknown tongue means. Okay? And what I believe is the guys that I looked at, I'm going to go with them and trust their expertise on this. So Spears Ordianes, in his Word Complete Bible, explains, it is clear from the study of the New Testament that there were two distinct uses of the word tongues. One was promised gift of languages, or glosse, other than one's own native language. Second, whenever the word glosse is in the singular, with a singular subject or pronoun, it is translated in the King James Version as unknown. So you see that in 1 Corinthians 14, 2, 4, 13, 14, 19, 26, 27. It refers to the Corinthian practice of speaking in an unknown tongue, not comprehended by someone, and therefore not an ordinarily spoken language. So, one was the promised gift of languages other than one's own native tongue. First, this gift was for those who were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ, and which gifts they were to use to affirm the gospel as happened in a historical context of Jerusalem at Pentecost. Acts 2, 3, and 4. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and they sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So at the day of Pentecost is the first time we see tongues, and is to identify God inhabiting a place with his Holy Spirit. Okay? So God is baptizing the church with the Holy Spirit at this point. Okay? Why is he baptizing them with the Holy Spirit? To identify the local assembly of like-minded believers is where his presence will dwell. That's very important that we understand that. We also see in Acts 2:6. Now, when this noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Acts 2:8. And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Acts 2:11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So the apostles that are there, that were filled with the Holy Spirit, because they're supposed to tarry in Jerusalem until what hits them? The Holy Spirit is given, right? Hits them. That's kind of crass. But gives the Holy Spirit is given to identify this is what God's going to work through, a New Testament local church. And what is happening? The Holy Spirit is given to them, and what are they proclaiming? Some type of babble that nobody can understand? No, they're speaking in languages that they've never learned that other people are hearing, and they're understanding the wonderful works of God. They're explaining the Old Testament to them and how Jesus fit, and we'll get into this in more detail in a couple weeks. They're explaining how Jesus Christ is seen in the Old Testament. They're explaining how God is providentially working out his plan and his promise to send a deliverer that would crush the serpent's head. All of this is specific and for a purpose. It's not some type of emotional ecstasy, euphoric experience that is causing them not to have intellect, but to have an emotional outburst. The apostles weren't like little babies having this experience, and then, and we'll see this more when we get into the chapter more, and it'll be in different sermons, because I would never be able to get to that. But let me see what I'm showing you right here. Look at verse number 20 of the 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." What is this saying? Don't be like little babies in your intellect and understanding of the word of God. Be like babies in the, and I'll get into this even more, but be like babies in the manipulation of people and the wickedness of this world. Remember, this is all in context of a church that is extremely carnal. A church that has intellect and knows how to manipulate and has been manipulated their whole life. Until the Apostle Paul comes for that 18 months and explains the gospel, they get saved. They start going to church, but they're compromising and they're syncretizing the worldly pagan ways of worship into the church. They're not making a distinction between the world and the church. And they're expecting the same emotional gratification that they felt in the world, and they're not experiencing it in the church, because God works through his spirit, not through our emotions. Now, sometimes through the spirit, your emotions will be touched, and the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart, and the peace that passeth all understanding will come upon your life. Amen for that. But this is not what's being experienced. What's being experienced is this pleasure of the flesh. I don't know how else to put it. The sensations of the flesh, the sensual desires of the flesh are being promoted. And God is saying in this, I want to work through my word in your life. I want to open your understanding in your mind to your life. You don't have to experience some type of emotional euphoric experience every time you come to church. What you should experience is the Spirit of God helping you understand his word and applying it to your life. That's the direction. And what I'm very scared about in our culture, and what I am trying I'm trying to be fair in this, because even in how I explain the gospel, I am working through the teaching of the word of God from creation to Christ. And at times I want to be open to the Holy Spirit when I need to beseech people to make a decision for Christ. Okay? Because Paul beseeched people. He begged people to make a decision. That's in his writings. But at the same time, I don't want all emotions and no substance. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? So as we're working through this, what is happening in the Corinth church is they are being filled with this emotional experience, but it's causing them to act irrationally and to speak words that nobody can understand. And nobody's being edified by that. So it was also exhibited at Caesarea in the Maritimes in Acts 10:44-46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that were heard the words, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now the Holy Ghost in this local church assembly is being poured out on more people, on the Gentiles. Now God is saying, my church is, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile anymore. All that are in Christ receive the Holy Spirit in their lives. And their corporate assembly has the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? Do you know that when we meet together in a place that has been baptized at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit? This is God's place for you, Christian, to be a part of, because His presence is here. In a real, well, you say, well, He lives in me. Amen, yes, but He's also, Jesus Christ promised to baptize the church, the local assembly, with His Spirit. This is the presence. This is the place where God wants you to be. Take that seriously. Third, involving Gentile believers and in Ephesus, Acts 11:15 through 18. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He saith, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them that light gift, as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And then fourth, involving the disciples on John. Acts 19:1-6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Okay? So obviously in the first century church, there's this special giving of the Spirit to the church to identify that He will work through the church. There's also a giving of the Spirit to an individual when they become a member of the kingdom of God. Okay? So at your salvation, you're given the Holy Spirit, but also the Holy Spirit has been given to us in the New Testament local church, specifically in the first century, to identify this was God's place in which He would work. So the one thing we understand about this is these were foreign languages which the speakers had not learned, but they were enabled to speak as a result of the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit and what the New Testament calls specifically the baptism in the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And in context, we understand that fire to mean judgment. So, there was, again, God is not speaking in isolation here. He is speaking to a Jewish congregation of people. And if you believe that the church started in Christ's day, then Jesus Christ is talking to His church at that point in time. Okay? And what is He saying? Okay, you've been baptized. John is saying, I've been baptized. I baptized you in water. But look, Jesus is here. And Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Some of you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And remember, who's in this congregation? Well, there's two people. There are actually repentant people that are being baptized by water to show their repentance, the baptism of John. And there's also Pharisees and religious leaders that are trying to catch the wave of popularity to use to their own advantage. So John the Baptist is saying, hey, this isn't the important baptism. I'm baptizing with you water with water unto repentance, but Jesus Christ one day is going to baptize you in this congregation either with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize the church with the Holy Spirit, or he's going to baptize you with judgment. And it all depends on if you repent. Mark 1:8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16, John answers, saith unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John 1:33. So, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost, who is the one that does the baptism from these verses? Who is the agent? Is it the Holy Spirit doing the baptism or Jesus Christ doing the baptism? Jesus Christ is doing the baptism, right? Does everybody understand? Like, a lot of times we've been taught that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. But this promise is the exact opposite. Jesus Christ is going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Does everybody see the difference there? Now, I do believe we're baptized with the Holy Ghost into the kingdom of God. I believe that. Okay? But the Holy Ghost was given to the church by Jesus Christ and was immersed into the church by Jesus Christ. That's what these verses are clearly stating. All right? And what was the signs of this first century occurrence? To identify a sign of a miraculous thing that would happen. Well, people would talk, speak in other languages that they had not learned. Okay? Acts 11:16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how they said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But all these works that one in the selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severely as he will. So God has given the Holy Ghost, baptized and immersed the Holy Ghost into the local assembly of like-minded believers called the church. And what does the Holy Ghost do? Well, he separates and he places and he gifts people in this corporate assembly of like-minded believers in the positions that they should be in so that the church can grow and be edified and to fulfill their purpose that Christ has given to the church. Again, the promise of this event was given in Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. In connection with these verses, it should be noted that these signs were not for believers of generations to come, but for previous believers since the... That's the construction. I don't want to get into this. Of the Greek. Indicates those who at some time in the past had believed. These were all languages unknown to the speakers spoken of the particular time in demonstration of their being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus Christ baptizes the church with the Spirit. The Spirit works in individual lives that are believers and baptizes them into the kingdom of God. Let's go to page number 4. Number 2, you'll see 2 in the brackets. Whenever the word glosse is in the singular, with a singular subject or pronoun, is used, translated in the King James Version, unknown tongue. It refers to the Corinthians' practice of speaking in an unknown language, not comprehended by someone, and therefore not an ordinarily spoken language. Such was the unknown language of the priestess spoken at the oracles of Delphi. So there is in the BC, there was this very famous temple in Greece, in the Grecian nation, I'm forgetting what city. And what that happens is there would be these prophetess that would prophesy and speak in babblings because they got messages from their demon gods. Okay? So what? There are these foreign languages. These are unknown languages that have no interpretation because they are not human languages. The expression in 1 Corinthians 13:1, the tongue of men and angels, mean the languages which humans and angels speak. And I give you a bunch of examples that anytime you see angels speaking in the Bible, it's with a human language for a message to be given. So what am I trying to say here? People, we have a message from God. And it doesn't profit anybody for us to speak in emotional ecstasies, in emotional euphorias that don't give out a message. All right? So if I start shaking around and whatever, that's not of God. Okay? If you really want to see it done in action, look at the Trinity Broadcasting, Trinity Broadcasting, and they catch the spirit and they start shaking around and wiggling around on the ground and writhing and making these unintelligible noises from their mouths like they're, you know, how do I put this? They really look like infants, don't they? That's what your infant did. If I got up and started doing that, people would be like, what is Pastor an infant? Does he need a bottle of milk? Does he need... Yeah, anyways. All of what infants need. That's how we should view that. And the devil wants to destroy us and make us look like fools. So, as we think about this, as we pray through this, we understand that God is trying to give us some direction. If we go to Matthew 6:7, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So when you pray, don't be like the pagans that repeat, Batlego. Batlegoso. All it is a proverbial stammer. To speak foolish babble, chatter, not to confuse. So the characterization of no words, much talk with content is batzezo. So repeating the same thing over and over again. Useless speaking without distinct expression or purpose, as contrasted to knowledgeable speech, thus foolish speaking or indiscreet vowing in prayer. What? So as we understand this, we're understanding this to tell us we do not use baby talk, infant talk, in our worship of God. We use words that can be understood. And we back to 1 Corinthians 14:2, we see the profiter of the proclamation, or who is being addressed. Unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit the Spirit he speaketh, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, again, a lot of the scholars disagree with this phrase too. There's an argument on what this phrase exactly means. Some scholars say that since God is in the atheros tense, it refers to a word or group of words which appear without a definite article, that God should not be capitalized. The other is that only God understands what is being said. I would say that I agree with the first argument, because the Christians at Corinth were allowing their non-physical personhood to be so overpowered by emotions, it causes them to lose bodily control. And God does not identify with chaos. God is a logical God. God in his creation shows that he has a purpose. He is orderly and he is consistent. Okay? Now, what it also could mean is that there are times in our prayer lives that we utter sounds that's all we can do because we're in such pain and such emotional anguish. Romans 8 tells us that. And that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us at those times and presents to the Holy Father our prayers. And the Holy Father knows the answer to those prayers. So it could mean that. Okay, it could mean that. But what it cannot mean is that when we babble in some unintelligible way like little babies, that God is okay with that and we're having fellowship with God. Another reason I take the view of it being to their false gods, like people that babble are literally praying to the false gods of the day, is we don't use the gift to communicate with God. God uses gifts to the church to communicate his favor to the New Testament local church. Okay, so what am I saying here? The position of tongues, especially unknown tongues, or even tongues without an interpreter, is secondary to proclaiming the word of God. You're not proclaiming the word of God when you're speaking in a way that nobody understands. Does everybody understand that? Okay, that's enough for tonight. A lot of teaching tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.